Praise the Lord. It's good to be here again tonight. Take your Bibles and find Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. I have to tell you, brother, I'm watching this presentation and you're talking about Johannesburg. And we have some memories of South Africa, some that are really good, some that are really bad. Amen. We have really enjoyed South Africa. We were in Mozambique, went to South Africa. One of the things my wife remembers most about South Africa, we went to a lion reclamation farm. It's just north of Hillsborough. And so they just opened the gate and you drive in. And they shut the gate behind you, so you're just driving around in that place and there's all these lions just walking around, you know. And so we're with the missionary he was with, and he has this little station wagon thing, you know. And so we're driving around and this big male lion, man, just standing there. And evidently he didn't like where we were at. We were in his way. And he just reached up and swatted the back of that car, and that car went like this, you know. And my wife looked, and he's just looking in the window at her. I mean, just nose to nose. And she was ready to go, amen, and get out of there. But we had a grand time. But then, I don't have time to tell you the story. We got ready to leave Johannesburg, and we were taking the nonstop flight from Johannesburg, South Africa, to Washington, D.C. It's 18 hours. And the 18-hour flight was not the problem. It was the burning airplane that we were on takeoff. I'll give you the gist of the story. We were sitting there and getting ready to take off, and all of a sudden all the electric goes off in the plane. They had thunderstorms, and we found out later that the lightning had hit the jetway and ran into the plane and short-circuited the backup battery system to the plane. And so they fixed it, and we're taxiing away, and you could smell burnt stuff in the air. Amen. So I said to the flight attendant, "Is that natural?" And she goes, "No, that's not normal." Amen. 32,000 feet, we're still in our ascent out of Johannesburg. And the words that have been ingrained in my mind for eternity says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're experiencing some difficulties." Like, no kid, man. Smoke's filling the front of the plane. They're moving them from the first class section back to our end. I could figure out we've got a problem, amen. And so he said, "We're going to turn back to Johannesburg. We'll be down in 28 minutes. And that was the longest 28 minutes of my life. My wife and I were holding hands, and I said, "Honey, I always wanted to die on a mountain, but not in Johannesburg." Amen. West Virginia sounds a whole lot better, amen. And so, but yeah, needless to say, we made it through. God was good to us. The one thing that always intrigued me, I was telling a U.S. Air pilot that story, and he said, "Preacher, here's what you need to understand. 28 minutes. I said, "Yeah." He said, "How long will it take you to get down?" I said, 22 minutes. Actually, we got down in 22 minutes. He said, "You know why they told you 28? I said, "Why?" He said, "Because that's all that backup battery system will operate is 28 minutes. And in 28 minutes, you're dead in the air." And he said, "So you had 6 minutes to spare." Amen. I've often wanted to ride a track, 6 minutes to eternity. Amen. And I would have been there. Matthew chapter 9, if you found it, out of respect to the Word of God, if you can tonight, stand. And if you can't, we understand that. Matthew chapter number 9. Keep your Bible open, because we're going to leave right on through to Matthew chapter 10. But we'll read just the last few verses of Matthew chapter number 9. He says in verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity we have together again. Thank you for folks that are still interested in missions and have a desire. And I pray, Father, as we talked last night, may it not just be a desire, but may it be a passion that just motivates them beyond all other things. And I pray, Father, you'd speak to us tonight through your word. Use it for your honor and glory, and we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we come to Matthew chapter number 9. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. It is exactly what Jesus was wanting to do. When you read verse number 35, it said he went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus desired to do. He wanted to go to every village, every city. He wanted to give them the gospel. Now that's important that you understand that, because later we'll tie that in. But that was the desire of our Savior. He wanted to go to those villages, those towns, those cities, everyone. He wanted to go there and teach them the truth of the Word of God. But now as you begin to realize what's going on in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is not going to be able to physically do that. Not by himself. Not alone. He is not going to be able to go to every city and village in that area of the world and do what was his desire to do. So he's now going to introduce to us and his disciples how this is going to be accomplished and be able to accomplish that task. And you miss it sometimes when you read these verses of Scripture, because you see the desire of our Savior, and now he makes a simple statement in verse number 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Hey folks, wouldn't it be amazing? I would love to have been there that day and saw our Savior moved in his life, moved with compassion, to show that emotion, to show that desire to his disciples and to those following him. And then when that's evident to them, he makes this statement to them in verse number 37. He said, then saith he unto his disciples, there's not a lot to do. Well, it got kind of quiet, didn't it? You see, that's not what he said. The harvest truly is plenteous. But you know what? We live as if that statement is, there's not a lot to do. It's already been done. It's already been accomplished. Surely the world has the gospel by now. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. The people that want to do this, the people that have the same passion, the people that have the same compassion that he has, there are not many of them. And when we read this verse, I don't think we understand at times what he was saying. Then he says to his disciples, now pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Now here's the key thought to this. That he will what? Send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, follow me for a minute. If you don't, you're going to miss what I think the Lord wants us to see. So the very next thing that happens is chapter 10 and in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, put your hand there and go to Mark chapter number 3. Go to Mark chapter number 3. I'm sorry. I'm in Luke. That'll get to Mark chapter 3. It'll be all right. Amen. This ASV I have has trouble. Y'all started laughing. Now I finally got your attention. Mark chapter number 3. Verse number 13, it says, he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. How many of you are saved tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
So he has called you unto him. Amen?
Amen.
If you didn't get called by God to come and get saved, you better check your salvation. Amen. If you came on your own, I got news for you. You got problems with your salvation, amen? You better have been called. You better have been wooed. You better have been spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God, amen?
Amen.
And brought to salvation. So he said he called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, And then this is what he says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. So understand something, and as you're going back to Matthew chapter number 10, the way this thing operated with Jesus, Jesus called many people unto him. He had many followers. Amen? We know at least, according to Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10, there had to be at least 82 men in that group. You say, what do you mean, at least 82? Luke chapter number 9, he sent out the 12. Luke chapter number 10, he sent out the other 70 also. Amen. So there had to be at least 82 men in that group that was following him. And their job was not to find out what they wanted to do, where they wanted to go. Their job was to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He called them unto him. Amen. And you'll notice in this next verse, in these next verses, notice the terminology. I want to set a stage. There's only two or three points to the message, but go to verse number 1 of chapter 10. And he called unto him his 12 disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles. Now something happened right there. Amen? Because you understand the terminology. The disciple is the one being taught. The one that is learning. Amen. You saw it tonight in the video as he showed the men that are being taught in the Bible Institute. They are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They can also be called disciples of the missionary. He's discipling them. Amen. He is teaching them. But then something happened when he called these 12 disciples that he had been teaching, and he said, now I'm going to send you to go do something. And now he said he sent his 12 apostles. Amen. The difference in the terminology is they're not disciples anymore. Those that are being taught, they're apostles, those that are being sent.
Amen.
Now here's the key. The structure of a good church and a fruitful church is people that are being called unto the Lord. People are being saved. Amen.
Amen.
And people are being discipled.
Amen.
And growing in the Lord. And they are growing in the Lord to a point that the Lord can then send them.
Amen.
Wherever he wants them to go. Amen.
Amen.
See, I think we've got a fallacy in this thing about missions and even about serving the Lord. And it's this, we want to figure out what we want to do for God and then ask God to bless what we want to do. Instead of growing closer to the Lord and being closer and closer in our walk with God as a disciple of Jesus Christ to the point that he sees the need, amen, and he says, I believe you can meet that need, so I'm going to send you there to meet that need. Well, it got kind of quiet, didn't it? You'll find this in Acts chapter 8, isn't it? And Philip is in the middle of the great revival that's going on in Jerusalem, and he's excited, and he's growing closer to the Lord. And the Lord says, whoops, wait a minute, got something for you to do, Philip. Go to the desert. And he sent him to the desert to win one person to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Ethiopian eunuch. And then history tells us, and people tell us later, and if you study the history of that area, that when they finally got to Ethiopia with the gospel, there were already churches there. How did they get started? One man got saved and went on home to do what God sent him home to do. Amen. But he had never gotten saved except one apostle was willing to go where God wanted him to go. Amen. And the whole structure of our churches are falling apart in America because we're not seeing people saved. We're not discipling people with the idea of sending them.
Amen.
It's not about keeping them all. It's about sending them, or the Lord sending them, amen, where he wants them to be. And we would have a whole lot more done for the cause of Christ, if we would just get people's attitude, boy, God, smile at me, say amen.
Amen.
Well, I think I want to go here. That's not what, it's not about what you want to do. You find Paul in Acts chapter 16, and he said, I want to go to Messiah. And God said, no, you can't go there. He said, I want to go over here. And God said, no, you can't go there. And finally, he just stopped, and God appeared to him and through that dream, and he saw the Macedonian vision and heard the Macedonian call and went over to Macedonia, and the world was transformed when Paul was sent where God wanted Paul to be. Amen. Instead of you figuring it out. Now you say, why is that so key in this thing? Follow this a little farther with me in Matthew chapter 10. So he names these 12 apostles, and he gets down to verse number 5, and these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when God gets ready to send somebody, he knows exactly who he wants to send them to. Amen? And he got them 12 apostles. He said, don't you go over here to the Samaritans. Don't you go over there to these. He said, you go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You say, why? Because God was trying to establish something, and the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to establish something. What was he trying to establish? Now, here's where you're all going to have to love me and go on and forgive me, amen. But I believe at this point in time, the church got started. You know why I believe that? Because you get to chapter 16, and he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You get to chapter 18, and he says to those disciples and those people, if you got a problem, you go see that person. And if you and him can't settle it, you take somebody with you. And if you and him and that person can't settle it, then tell it to the church. How do you tell it to something that doesn't exist? I'm just a Bible literal believer. Amen. And so what was he saying? Don't run over here and don't run over here. You go right here because I've got a people prepared to start a church. And when you get to Acts chapter 18, I believe the church is starting. You get to Matthew chapter 18. You get to Acts chapter 1 and into chapter 2. The church is empowered and God is doing a marvelous work. Amen. Why? He sent the people where he wanted them to go. Amen. You know, I'm convinced of, if God shuts the door in South Africa, then he meant for you to go to Botswana. Amen? Amen. Amen. He said, well, some of you are not amen, and you're afraid. You know what your problem is? You think if you get close enough to God, God might send you.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
That's why the average person sent on a pew of a church don't read their Bible like they should. They don't pray like they should. They don't learn like they should, because they realize deep down in you don't want to admit it, that if you get close enough to God, God might send you somewhere to do something. He might send you across the street to talk to your neighbor, or down to a jail to talk to somebody about the Lord, or up to a hospital to tell somebody about Jesus, but he might send you to the other side of the world. And that's why the average parent doesn't want their kids to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they realize that God might send their kid to the mission field. We're down to the heart of missions, folks. Come on, let's talk about it tonight, amen. Now watch what happens. So when God does it, now this is where it gets to be fun, amen. I love this when it gets to here, amen. So what's he telling them? He said, you go to the lost sheep of that house of Israel. You have a particular people that I want you to reach. And I believe everybody in this room, God's got a particular people he wants you to reach.
Amen.
It may not be on the other side of the world, but it could be down at your high school. It could be down at your grade school. It could be at the nursing home in your town. But he's got a particular people he wants you to reach. And then he says this to him. He said, you go there to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What do? You go, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They had the message. They knew what they were going to say. But now watch this. This is where it gets to be fun. So as he's sending these people to these particular people, he is preparing them. Watch what's these next verses. He said, now, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. But watch this verse. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, nor two coats, nor shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, I would love to line up about 15 young people today and say, okay, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Yeah, you want to serve Jesus? Okay, here's what you're going to do. Go. Well, let me go home and get my suitcase. No, don't go home and get your suitcase. Jesus said, don't take two coats, don't take a second set of clothes, don't take a second set of shoes, don't take any gold, don't take anything. Go! That's faith.
Amen.
You want to talk about faith, total faith in God. Even to the point, if you read those verses, he said, don't take a script. You say, well, what is a script? Some people say, well, it was money, but the Bible is its own commentary, amen? And you read it, you go back to the account of David, as David was getting ready to go across that field to slay Goliath, the Bible says he stopped at that brook and he took five smooth stones and put them in his script. The script was the bag that he carried his belongings in, what he needed to be the shepherd. And they carried him the carry stuff that they needed. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? Don't take anything with you. Don't even take a bag to put something in if somebody gives it to you.
That's
right. Faith. Total faith. Now you want to further reiterate that. So then you go to Luke chapter number 10. As he explains it to him in Luke 10, he says the same thing in Luke chapter 10. But watch this. In Luke chapter 10, he said, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would go. Now what did I say when we started? Jesus wanted to go to every city in the country, the place that he was in, but he knew he couldn't do it. So what did he choose? He chose to send his 12 disciples to the places he himself would go. A little side thought for you. When you get to the point where God can send you where he wants you to go, he wanted to go there, he's sending you in his stead. You're his representative. Now watch this. See what happens. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. Salute no man by the way. And if you watch over house you enter in first, say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such thing as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Hey, you know, God had a plan to take care of those people that he was sending. You know what his plan was? The plan was he'd come to your house, knock on the door, and you'd answer the door, peace be unto you. And you would say, peace be unto you. And they found out that you had the same God, had the same peace that they had. Hey, I'm here to preach in the city. You got to take care of me. And they would come to your house and stay. Now, you talk about blind faith.
Amen.
Amen. You talk about total faith in God. I can't imagine one missionary that I know of in this day and age that God said, I want you to go to Iceland, just get on a plane and go.
Wow.
I got it all taken care of. Wow, got kind of quiet, didn't it? So he was preparing them, total faith. You know what most people I talk to now, well, how's this going to work? I don't know. Can you imagine Abraham's wife? When God said to Abraham, hey, Abraham, go to the place that I will show you. He didn't even give him a destination. I can imagine her being the most spiritual lady in the world. Well, where are we going? I don't know. What are we going to do when we get there? I don't know. How are we going to get there? I don't know. Well, why are we doing this? Because God said so. Faith.
Amen.
We're failing to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ because we've lost the generation of faith. The Bible still says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible still says, the just shall live by faith. The Bible still says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.
Amen.
Now, folks, listen. He's preparing people. Now, I will say this. I got news for you. I think it still takes as much faith in this day and age to go on deputation. Amen?
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? Now, think about this. You know what you give to missions and how faithfully you do it. Okay, now, y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
So would you want God to call your children and your grandchildren to go the other side of the world trusting you to take care of them? You know what you do. You know how you do it. You know how faithful you pray. You know how faithful you're involved. Would you want to entrust your children and your grandchildren to you and people just like you? That's where the faith comes in this day and age for missionaries. Amen, Brother Wallace? No, no, it's not Brother Wallace, is it? This is Brother Wallace, isn't it?
Marshall,
I'm sorry. I have Alzheimer's. I mean part-timers, amen. Think about it. Here's a young man that says he wants to do something for God. Now, if I was his parents, it's going to take faith for me to trust you to take care of him.
That's right. Good.
It takes faith from a missionary to trust you to keep your word. To keep your promise.
That's right.
See, God didn't send them by your house now. He sends them by our house, the church. Now watch this, because here's the point to the message. So you understand this whole scenario, what's going on. And so he's prepared them, he's sent them to a particular people with a particular purpose. But look at the very next phrase. Look at chapter 10, and in, or chapter back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 10. Nor scrip, nor for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. How many of you as a member of Grace Baptist Church said we want to make sure that the missionaries we support are worthy of our support? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Read this next verse. And he said, into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who it is, who in it is worthy. And there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. You know what missions conference ought to be? How to be a time that we are forced to examine ourselves to determine if we are worthy for God to use us.
Amen.
We have the missionary. We have the missionary come by, and I tell people, I call it the dog and pony show, and sometimes I'm tired of it. Amen. The missionary comes by, show his presentation, set up his display. Let's check him over, make sure he's, let's check his teeth behind his ears, make sure everything's all right, you know. So we must say amen. Because we want to know if he's worthy to support him.
That's right.
But God sends the missionary by our house so that we would examine ourselves to determine if we're worthy to be involved in their life. Can you imagine being living in that day and age when Matthew chapter 10 was going on, Brother Burton? And Paul shows up, or not Paul, let's say John, shows up at your house. And he knocks on the door, and you open the door, and you realize there stands the Apostle John. And he says, peace be unto you. And you say, peace be unto you. And he said, okay, we can stay here. But what if he came up to your house and knocked on the door? And God said, no, you can't stay there. And he has to look you in the eye and said, well, sorry, Rick, you're not worthy for us to stay here. And And it's a two-way street, folks. And I think missions, to me, you're going to hear something you're not going to hear too often right now, but I think God instituted missions for more than just getting the gospel to the world. God instituted missions as a checks and balance system to the church. We take him on because we think he's worthy. Now, 20 years later, he comes back to see if we're still what we were when we took him on. Boy, got kind of quiet.
Amen.
But when I got to think about this one day. You get to Acts chapter 14, and in Acts chapter 14, Paul says they came back and they stopped at the churches on the way back to Antioch, confirming the disciples and exhorting them that they should continue in the faith. Confirming the disciples? What do you mean confirming the disciples? Well, you still believe the Bible? You still believe baptism's right? Salvation's right?
Amen.
Hello? He was confirming them.
Yeah.
Amen. You know what thrills me? I come back here and some guy named Smitty's still sitting back here. You don't know what that means, brother, to a missionary. See the same people.
That's right.
I walked in here last night. Brother Harold come and shook my hand. I can't never remember being at this church that he didn't shake my hand. Hello?
Amen.
You know what that is? That's me saying to myself, yeah, that's a guy right there. I'd like to be part of his life. Amen? You see what this thing is doing? Missions becomes a two-way street. It's not just us checking out the missionaries to see if they're worthy of our support, but it's God using the missionaries to force us to examine ourselves to see if we're worthy. Hello? I actually had a pastor tell me one day, he said, I wanted you to go, I asked his family, have you go over to their house to eat dinner? And they said, oh, we could never do that. We're not worthy of that. Wait a minute. Why not?
Yeah.
Why not? It has nothing to do with the stature of your house, your job, or nothing. It has to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right.
And see, God begins now, even in there in Matthew chapter 10. Watch this. It gets to be interesting, doesn't it? He even went to the point that he said in verse number 11, into whatsoever city or town you enter, inquire who it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. You know, I had a preacher friend, he'd do this. I've never tried it, but it would be interesting. Is he was going to a new church. Maybe you missionaries could try this. He'd stop at the bank and cash a check. And as he was cashing the check, he said, do you know anything about Grace Baptist Church? What's the testimony of Grace Baptist Church?
Yeah.
You know? Stop there and get gas at the gas station. He said, you know how many people go, the Grace Baptist Church, I'm going to go there to preach tonight. Do you know anything about them? He was inquiring. So then he said in verse 13, if this house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. You read Luke chapter 10. I won't get involved in it. But Luke chapter 10, he told him later. He said, if that town's not worthy, that city's not worthy, those people aren't worthy. You just stand out there, dust the feet of that city and that town and that house off of your shoes, and go to the next one.
Amen.
I was preaching. I went to preach in a church one time. In a state south of here, okay? I won't give you specifics. I've learned with now Facebook and everything, things come back to haunt you, amen? And I preached, and I don't know what I said that night that offended them. I'm such a lovely person.
Amen.
But they was all mad. I had my display set up. I'm standing back there. It was when Carol was home with the kids, homeschooling the kids, and I was by myself. And I stood back there, and nobody stopped and talked to me afterwards. Nobody said hello, nothing, none. Walked out. Finally, the pastor comes by, and he says, "When you're done, turn out the lights," and walked out the door.
Whoa.
Now, you got to know, I got a little bit in the flesh as I was putting my display away, and I thought, yeah, I'm going to lock the door. I'm going to turn the heat up to 100. Let the gas bill go through the ceiling. I got to look. Then I had to come back down to earth, amen.
Yeah.
God said, "Don't worry about it, son."
Yeah.
But I'll tell you what I did do. I stood on the front porch of that church and went, and went to the next. See, that's a biblical principle you see in the Bible. God said, "Are you worthy?" I believe that man is. If I didn't support him, I want to get in supporting him. It's a proven family right there. Hello? But God said, "Yeah, you've all examined him. But what about you?" Huh? What about you? Are you worthy that God could use you? See, giving to missions to me is not an obligation, it's a privilege.
That's right. Amen.
And God can use me. That God can use me. I said one time, and God rebuked me, I said, "I know why God doesn't give me $1 million, because he knows me. He knows he couldn't trust me with it." You know what I was saying to God? "God, I'm not worthy that you could give that to me and I'd use it right." And so now my life's desire is to be worthy that God could give me anything he wants and then tell me to give it to him. And I would have no problem with that.
Amen.
Because he's found me worthy.
Amen.
I wonder tonight and through this week if God would just stop and make us think, am I worthy? Am I worthy? Can God use me? I don't know about you, but my heart's desire is for God to use me.
Yes, yes.
And it's not just preaching the Word of God. It's not just reaching people with the gospel, but that God could give me something and then say, "Give it to Brother Burns because he needs it," and God would find me that vessel worthy to just funnel that where he wants it. Maybe that's why you never get a promotion at work and never get an advancement in your salary, because you know what? You get a promotion and you go buy a new four-wheeler. You get an increase in your pay and you get more channels on your TV.
Amen.
God said, "Are we worthy? Are we worthy?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this night, for your folks. And Lord, I struggled with you today about the message. But I pray, Father, that folks in this room would not close their hearts to the truth, that even this week, you're putting us in a place, even me, even the missionaries. Sometimes, Father, as a missionary, you're so used to getting and getting and getting and people giving and giving that we forget that we're supposed to give. And we're supposed to be giving out and investing. So, Lord, even in our lives, examine our lives that you might find us worthy. Now, Lord, bless, please, as only you can. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. The ladies are in place. They're going to play. Would you ask God?